Luke chapter 14. We'll get there in just a moment, but we're going to have a word of prayer as always, so let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this day that you've given us. We're thankful that you've watched over us again for another week, and we pray that we have lived our lives in such a way that is pleasing to you, that we are now prepared to worship you, the right attitude, the right spirit, and of course, in truth. We're thankful for the truth that we have. We're thankful for your word, that we can study it and meditate upon it and apply it to our lives and to know your will. Help us, Heavenly Father, always to do your will, to do all that we can to please you in the lives that we live and the things that we teach. We pray that you will bless us as we talk with others about the gospel of Christ, and that we'll find open ears and receptive hearts. We pray that through our efforts, others will come to your son Jesus and accept him as their savior before it's too late. We're very thankful for this day, another Lord's Day, and we pray that you'll bless us and our services on this Lord's Day. We pray that you'll continue to be with us at Brown Street as a whole. Help us to grow. We pray that we'll be mindful of the importance of growing, not just numerically, but in our love one for another, in our knowledge of you and your word. And we pray that both individually and collectively, we'll continue to get stronger and stronger. We pray, Heavenly Father, you'll be with those of our number who are ailing at this time with some kind of physical illness. We pray that you'll bless them, restore them to their health, if it be thy will. We pray that you'll continue to be with the few shut-ins that we have and comfort them. And we pray that you'll be with all of the members that we've had recently and even through the years who have left the faith. We pray that something might be said or done that might open up their eyes and their hearts to you once again, that they might be restored before it's too late. We pray that you'll be with not only us, but churches of Christ throughout the world, with Christians everywhere that will strive to be a great influence for good and for you and to bring you glory in the way that we live our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. So Luke chapter 14. And we left off, if you recall, we were in that section dealing with counting the cost or the cost of discipleship. And so very, very important. I think we commented on someone answered the question correctly. The idea of hating father, mother, wife, children, and so on just means to love less. And so that's significant, of course. God doesn't want us literally to hate anyone, as he doesn't. He loves all. But that comparison there is quite stark. And so it is the point that we should love Christ so much more that we don't even think about putting others or anything above him. In fact, the word there, it's an Aramaic word, it does mean to love less, but it technically means to love a great deal less. And so the comparison isn't even close. So like if we really have that, if we love Jesus far more than anything else, then it's not even an option in our minds. We don't even think about it. We put him before even family, even husband, wife, even sons and daughters and brothers and sisters, and even ourself without hesitation. And that's the point that he's making. That's what it takes to be an acceptable disciple of Christ. And now, do you think about that? That's not what it takes to be a great disciple. That's what it takes to just be an acceptable disciple. That's the cost of discipleship. And so he begins then to deal with counting the cost and really understanding that to follow Jesus takes a total commitment. And so that's very significant. When he calls us, He doesn't want us just tagging along or behind and just kind of out of curiosity. It is a commitment to him with regard to our total lives. I've often talked about the various relationships of life, which is a very important subject to deal with. Like, we have five different relationships, and we're not go over all of them now, but whether you're talking about our home relationship or business relationship or even spiritual church relationship, in all relationships of life, we need to be thinking about what does it take to put Jesus first, to put God first in every aspect of our living. And when we learn to do that, then we'll be the kind of disciples that we should be. But it's not anything that you do on accident. He says at verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bearing a cross, that has to do with being willing to suffer or even to be shamed, as Jesus was when he carried his cross. It has to do with putting God's will first, because that's a part of what Jesus did. Not my will, but thy will be done, is what he said. And so all of that is a part of cross bearing. Are you willing to sacrifice for Jesus? Or what are you willing to sacrifice for Jesus? It should be everything, even your own life. He says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. And so counting the cost is something that we do up front. Even before one obeys the gospel, they should stop and think, is this something I really want to do? Am I prepared to do this? And the reason there are so many casualties, spiritually speaking, in Christ, is because a lot of people don't do that. They think, okay, I'm going to obey the gospel, and what does that really mean? It means I'll show up once in a while for a service like this, and that's just really about the extent of it. And they're not thinking about those five relationships I mentioned. They're not thinking about a total commitment to Jesus Christ. And sometimes people get into Christ and they operate like that, below par for years. And sometimes they never really commit themselves completely. And so we need to make sure that we know what true discipleship is all about, what it means to be a follower of Christ and what it involves, and then be willing to pay the price if we're going to be true disciples of Christ. He gives another illustration of it, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And so again, it's just giving some consideration to what you're getting yourself into. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and ask for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And so that summarizes it pretty well, doesn't it? That's the bottom line. You have to be willing to renounce everything. Now, again, I think we talked about it. That doesn't mean that you literally have to go out right now and sell your home and all of that. You have things, but there shouldn't be anything in your possession that you wouldn't give up for Christ. Like, just think in your mind, what is it that I have? What relationship do I have, even? Whether it's family or whatever it is that I'm not willing to give up for Christ. And there are some who simply, when it comes down particularly to relationships, they won't do that. They won't. If you know that, okay, I'm hanging out with these people, my friends that I grew up with, and they're kind of hindering me in my Christianity, but I'm not going to give that up. Or, you know, whatever the case may be, or anything in your life that's impeding your progress as a Christian, are you willing to give it up? I remember in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus, you remember, talked about that radical the idea of cutting off one your hand, if it's or plucking out an eye, if it's going to keep you from heaven, that seems severe. And he doesn't mean that literally, but he's making the very vivid point. Anything that's going to hinder you, you ought to get rid of it. Anything in your life, whether it's a relationship, a possession, whatever it is, if it's an occupation. You just think of anything. So just ask yourself, what is it that I'm not willing to renounce for Christ? And what would it be? And it should be nothing. And that's just the cost of discipleship. And so that's what he is emphasizing. All right, any questions about that little context right there from verse 25 through 35? Or any comments? Yes, Steve.
There where he talks about, you know, the cross, bearing your own cross. Just a question. I mean, mm-hmm. A lot of people apply that to the personal difficulties that we have in our own personal lives. Do you really apply it to that, or is he really just talking about the difficulties that would come as a result of being a Christian?
Yeah, it's primarily dealing with your Christianity, with being a Christian. Yeah. Like, that's where the shame, again, the idea of bearing a cross. When Jesus carried his cross, it was a shameful trip that he was making. Like, everybody viewed him as a sinner. And even, you know, said negative things as he went by. And so there's a shame involved in that. Are you willing for Christ to endure the shame of being a Christian? And it's not that there's real, truly shame to being a Christian, but that's the way the world is going to view it. Just like Jesus, we know, wasn't really a sinner at all, but that's how people were viewing him. Now, are you willing to do that? Now, some of that might overlap into real life, because those things, some, you know, our life, if you're a Christian, that's, you live it. And so are you willing on the job to stand up for Christ and to make a stand for what's right and true, or not get involved in sinful things that co-workers or fellow students or whoever, other family members are involved in? Are you willing to sacrifice that? Be set aside even as a family member. There's families that individuals whose families won't have much to do with them. Why? Because they're Christians. No more. Just because of their stance for Christ. And then there's some people who won't be the kind of Christians they should be because of that very thing. They compromise for family. Or for whatever it is. And so this cross-bearing is primarily connected with our Christianity in dealing with standing up for Christ. We could throw the truth into that. Standing up for the truth. Is that a popular thing in this religious climate that we live in? No, of course not. We're in the minority. Think of what we teach in practice compared to denominationalism. And most of you have family members who are involved in denominationalism, who look down upon you for some of the things that you might believe from a doctrinal standpoint. Are you ashamed of that? Are you ashamed of Christ in any way with regard to his moral teaching? Is our society morally upright? No, it's far from it. And yet, you know, people have everything upside down. So are you willing to stand up against some of the immorality that's in society, even if it means people making fun of you or, again, losing friendships or whatever the case is? And so all of that is a part of the cross-bearing that we should be willing to do, putting God, putting Jesus first in every way, doctrinally, morally, and with regard to material things, everything. He comes first. We have to renounce all. Yeah, go ahead, Dwayne. Well, it goes both. It's both. Like when he gave us the idea of counting the cost, as I said, you do that even before you obey the gospel. Like you remember he said in one place, the foxes have their holes and the birds have their nest. And that came after someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Well, he's saying, wait a minute. You do realize to follow me means to sacrifice and to give some things up. And it won't be real comfortable all the time. And so in that case, he was dealing with even before you obey the gospel. I think I said it last week. That's one of the problems. Sometimes it's our fault when people don't make it because we fail to tell them everything they need to know. And I don't mean by that every single detail of Christianity. No one is going to know it all before they obey the gospel. Everyone's going to have room that they have to grow. None of us are perfect. We know that. But we do need to let people know, okay, you are making a total commitment to Jesus Christ. And we should make sure they understand that. Not be so quick to dip people in water to where they come out and they think, okay, I'm good now. I can go back to living my life. I can just check that off. I was baptized. The Bible says I have to be baptized. I do believe in Jesus, but I'm just going to keep on living the way I've been living. There's no repentance in that.
It's not finishing the process of rising up to walk in newness of life.
Right. That in Romans 6, Paul talked about that. That's how you really know. If you come out of the waters of baptism and just keep on living the way you were living, if that involves sinful things, then you're not walking in the newness of life. That shows that you just got wet. That's it. And so, yeah, go ahead. I didn't mean to cut you off, Dwayne. Yes. Well, but then also we need to realize that so we come out of the waters of baptism. That doesn't mean now we don't have to continue to count the cost and just to keep it in mind or remind ourselves of the cost we agreed to pay before we obey the gospel. Because that's what happens with us. It's like, I think I said it the other week in one of our classes, maybe it was Wednesday, but like, why are you pushing back at some of the things we continue to preach and say, well, you have to do, you have to attend all services, whatever the case is. You need to be studying your Bible. You need to be praying. You need to attend gospel meeting. You're the one who agreed before you obeyed the gospel that you were going to renounce it all and give 100% to God. So, you know, don't get angry then when the preacher or the elder or whoever, your brother sitting next to you, that tells you, you know, you're not giving your all. You need to do better. And so, we need to count the cost before we obey the gospel, but we need to remember our commitment after we obey the gospel. And so, yeah, Steve.
Yeah, the distinction I was making was a lot of people would use that bearing your cross. Maybe you have some disease or you lost your job or some random circumstance, some difficulty that has nothing to do with you being a Christian or it wasn't something you lost.
Yes.
I think a lot of the world looks at and uses that term. Oh, he's just bearing his cross.
Yeah.
Because of something that happened to him.
Yeah.
In Matthew 10 and verse 39, the verse that follows that, he says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it.
I
think that's the distinction that it's the cross that you're bearing is for Christ's sake.
Yes.
It's not just some difficulty you have in your life. It's a difficulty that came as a result of obeying the gospel.
Right.
Of being a Christian.
So you might get laid off from your job and it has nothing to do with serving Christ. Just life. Life happens. And you're right. That's not what he's talking about here. Now, you know, when something like that happens, you have to continue. If you're committed to Christ 100%, then when one of those random things in life happens, doesn't go your way, you just, a trial of life kicks in because that happens to everyone. You're not going to throw up your hands and quit because you have made a total commitment to Christ. But there's a lot of things that happen in Christ that has nothing, or that happen in life, that has not a whole lot to do with our serving God. It just happens. Here, taking up your cross, you're purposely putting God first, putting Christ first, even if it means bringing shame and sacrifice upon yourself. Because he did that for you. So, yeah.
You mentioned a few minutes ago about sometimes it's our fault.
Yes.
That's absolutely right. I thought about the Apostle Paul and his journeys. He went, and along with others, established churches throughout the nations.
Yeah.
But he also, he made it clear he wanted to go back and make sure they were doing what maybe they hadn't learned enough.
Yeah.
Sometimes that's the case.
Right.
But I thought about the Galatians. They were converted. But then they quickly fell away.
Right.
Why did that happen? They wanted to go back to Judaism, but why did that happen? Was it because they weren't taught enough by the local church or whoever was involved there? Was it that? Well, what about the Corinthians? We know what kind of people they were, and Paul was definitely concerned about. Hey, he was concerned about all of them, but. I'm saying all that to say this. Like Paul had the responsibility to make sure, and all the others did, we likewise do.
Yeah, right,
if
right.
If we slack up on our teaching, whatever it is, that becomes our fault.
Right.
It's not the. I mean, it's up to me as an individual to know what the Scripture teaches and apply it in my life.
Yes.
But what about the people who don't know how far you have to go? Not everybody that's baptized is 100% sure about what the Scriptures teach.
Right.
So it is our responsibility, the church and individuals, to make sure that we teach the principles of the New Testament.
Right, yes. So it's an interesting combination, isn't it? Like, in other words, sometimes it is. People fall away because they're not grounded, and sometimes that's because we don't tell them in the first place, this is what you need, this is what you're getting yourself into. Other times, it has nothing to do with that. Like, we're not going to and shouldn't take the blame for every person who leaves the faith. I'm quite sure the brethren in Galatia, now, they had Apostle Paul as their teacher. I don't think he was neglectful in any way in teaching them. And they were not only quickly, but the Greek word there that talks about that indicates easily. So it was both. They very quickly left the faith, and it wasn't hard for the false Judaizing teachers to get to them. So they, again, just a lack of commitment in that. And that was on them. Paul had taught them absolutely the truth. And so sometimes, even in our situation today, sometimes we're just a little bit neglectful because we don't teach. We're so bad. And listen, this is not a sinister thing. We want people to be saved. We just have to be careful that our zeal isn't so much to where we neglect to teach them the true commitment that's involved in becoming a disciple before we baptize them. Doesn't mean they have to know everything, but they do need to know the fundamental fact that you are committing your life to Jesus Christ. That's what this is. If you're not ready to do that yet, there's no reason even to be baptized. If you're not ready to renounce all, you can't be a disciple. That's what Jesus said. But then, you know, again, at times you could do all of that and people will still fall away, because at the end of the day, we all have our free will. And the world is very alluring, and it has caused very strong and rooted Christians over time to become weak and leave the faith. So sometimes it can be our fault, sometimes it's not. But we just want to make sure that if from this teacher standpoint, we're teaching what Jesus expects us to people who are looking to be saved. And as a disciple standpoint, we need to make sure, we remember I did make a commitment. And so I'm not going to let little bumps in the road or even major things in life stop me. I'm going to serve God no matter, I renounce all. So, like, I would say losing your job or getting laid off, that's more than a little bump in the road. I mean, that's a serious thing in real life. But, you know, some people will throw up their hands and quit. Other people will just continue to serve God in Christ. And it all just depends on your level of commitment. So, yeah, go ahead, Jake. Right. And that's a good mindset. That's a good mindset. And so, you know, you hope for the best and prepare for the worst. That's just life. So, Autumn, yeah. Yeah, I mean, that what you're saying is true, except like when we say just getting wet, why do I make a statement like that? If you're baptized without repentance, you're just getting wet. That's the key. That's our job. Like, we should not be baptizing people who are unwilling to repent. Now, sometimes we don't know, that can be in some ways between them and God, but sometimes it's not. Like, if I know a person, and sometimes people will articulate it, somebody is going to continue in whatever sin it is, and they let that be known. I'm going to keep doing this. Well, I'm not baptizing that person because that's just getting wet. The command is repent and be baptized. It's not just be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Without the repentance, you're going to come out a wet sinner. That's what we mean by that. Someone may repent and be baptized and a week later fall away. So we're not coming to any judgment upon that. There are situations, but that's not a situation where we know that a person isn't willing to repent. They just see, well, you know, the Bible does say here, baptism, I do have to be baptized. I see that, so I'm going to be baptized. But they're just going to continue in sin. You're not helping that person by baptizing. In fact, you baptize that kind of person and you put them in a worse condition than they were before. Because now they have in their mind, I'm saved, when they're not. So now there might be other situations where a person is struggling with something. So let's just say it's a drug addict. That person, now, if someone tells me, I'm not going to quit drinking my alcohol, I'm not going to quit drinking, I'm not baptizing you. You'll probably find somebody will baptize them, but I'm not. It may be someone, though, who's an alcoholic who says, I'm going to do my very best to quit drinking. I'm still struggling with this. And it might be before that night is over, they have another drink. That's between them and God. They have repented. And so I hope you can see the distinction between those two scenarios. We cannot just rush people into the water if they're not willing to repent. Just has to be. So, Dwayne, are you pointing at someone else? Who had the hand up? Where? Red higher. I don't know. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. Okay. You don't have to worry about Jimmy. He'd speak up if he'd get my attention one way or the other. Dale.
You're talking about just putting them in the water and getting them wet.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, that happens way too often.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're not. But I thought about what Paul was telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 to teach. He used the word teach people so they can learn the truth, be obedient to it, and in turn, teach it. That person can teach others.
Right.
So there is a process to go through here.
Right.
You don't just get people wet.
Yes.
You know, and sometimes that happens.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's a lesson to learn. Just even what we're talking about here right now, what he said there
mm-hmm.
is a lesson for us.
Yes.
And
there's times when it's a little uncomfortable because again, we leave it up to God. I've baptized people that I'm not totally sure about because, you know, just different scenarios pop up. Someone may come forward this morning and say, yes, I could ask them, are you ready to give your life to Christ completely? And what happens if the person says yes? I don't know a whole lot about that person. They've just come forward. I'm not going to not baptize that person because I have some questions. I'll make sure to follow that up very quickly and see. But I would admit that I'm a little uncomfortable with that. But that's my problem. If someone is willing to repent and be baptized, I will baptize them. So go ahead, Jimmy. I'm sorry.
Well, Matthew chapter 28, and starting verse 18, he discovers that for the individual Christian, when he says, all power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Do ye therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost,
yes.
teaching them to observe the things which I have left you.
Yes.
So we have a responsibility to, once they're baptized, to teach them. But then there's also personal responsibility, going from milk to meat. At some point, it's my responsibility.
Right. Right.
There is two responsibilities, dual purpose responsibilities, but the society we live in, we don't like to take personal responsibility for anything.
Right.
Blame it on somebody else. So when I do decide that I'm not going to take the commitment seriously, I'm going to blame somebody at the congregation or whatever it is for why
right.
I've fallen away.
Yeah.
When it's going to be my personal, you know, whatever he's going to bow, I'm going to have to give an account for what I've done.
Right. Exactly right. Yes, dual responsibility. Very good. Go ahead, Mark. Yes. Yes. Right. Yeah. So, so that dual responsibility, we have to make sure we do the teaching. They have to make sure that they are doing their own work to grow in Christ, to feed on the word. So, yeah, Paul. Yeah, right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, the tough thing about being a Christian simply is all the temptation and things that are out there. The devil's trying to devour all of us, and so you know we that's where it comes to putting God first, renouncing all, and being willing to endure those kind of things. So yeah. Right. So, yeah, go ahead. I'm trying to get all the hands here. Right. Well, I think that's what Paul was saying. I mean, it's harder in denominations. They have more things you have to do. But then you kind of just, it depends on the denomination. But a lot of times they don't put a whole lot of stress on how you're living your life afterwards. Like just, you know, whatever. Because after all, you're once saved, always saved. So whatever. They go out and live the way you want to. At least in faithful churches of Christ, we do demand, we don't always know everything, but we do demand a pure life and living according to the scriptures. And so there's, you know, that's certainly true. So, all right, anybody else? Yeah, Steve.
Real quick, you know, but hearing is part of, and that's what you were saying, hearing is also, just like repentance,
yeah,
is part of the process,
right,
in teaching someone. Even the Philippian jailer, even after he told him what he needed to do, he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" They spake unto him the word of the Lord.
Right.
So there was some teaching. Even though it happened that night, there was some teaching that was done there.
Yeah.
It wasn't just a quick, you know, reaction that he had. He learned something first.
Yes. Yeah.
And that's what I think we're emphasizing. We need to make it clear to people what they're doing. They understand what they're doing.
Right.
When they do it.
Right.
And yes, we can't judge them. We can't know whether they're going to stay faithful. That's not our
job. Right. That's between them and God with that. All right. So what do we leave off in? Did we finish that? Verse 35, was it? All right. So we'll pick up chapter 15. Great chapter in the book of Luke. Three great parables. We'll begin looking at that next week.